Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Chapter 6. I'm going to open your Bibles. Started off last week with this series, The I Ams of Jesus. You know, there was pretty amazing statements and pretty profound, pretty challenging. Goes right back into Exodus where Moses wanted to know God personally. God revealed himself to Moses as I am. Who shall I say when I go before the Pharaoh? Say, I am sent you. Who shall I tell the people that have spoken to me? Tell them I am. The God who is, God who was, and the God who is to come. And he's also the God of whatever and whoever we need him to be. He's an amazing person, this God. And years later, Jesus comes in human form to show us, I believe, in more detail who God is and what he's like. And in John's Gospel, we learn the I Ams of Jesus. There's seven in all. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. My prayer tonight is that we come to know and experience God more meaningfully as we discuss and discover more about Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles there, John chapter 6. I want to read from verse 22 onwards. I'm not going to read the whole passage. But he's already fed the 5,000, and he's at the peak of his ministry. The crowds are coming around him, and they're looking for more. Some are looking for more food. Some are looking for a new king. Some are looking for a true Messiah. And so he's pressured, if you like, by these followers. And it's almost like Jesus has become a cult leader. You read the passage in its fullness. I'm not going to read it all tonight, but if you read it in its fullness, they're after him for a whole variety of reasons, and it's not because they want Jesus as Lord and Savior. They want him to feed them, to provide a better life for them, and to just do the stuff that they need in the here and now. And as I'm reading this passage, I'm realizing that this is so much like the world of today. You know, in Roman times, the Romans started to give goods to people to win their favor. They used to buy the Jews, in fact, with favor, with gold and silver and food supplies and fresh water and all this sort of thing. What they suddenly realized is the more they gave, the more the people expected. So they'd give them a bit more. Instead of winning favor, all they got was a crowd of people that were after more. Then there was the lawgivers who challenged the Romans and said, you know, this is the law given to Moses and this is how we should be living. And the Romans said, well, get over yourselves. We're the Roman Empire. We're taking over the whole world. And you'll either line up with who we are or look somewhere else. And there weren't too many places to look. But you know, Jesus in this passage, he's really getting tired of the crowd pressuring him for the things they want. And they were things they wanted, not the things they needed. So we pick up here in this passage in the 22nd verse of John chapter 6. And it says, the next day, the crowd that still remained standing on the other side of the sea realized that there had been only one small boat there and that Jesus had not gone into it with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away by themselves. But now some other boats from Tiberias had come in near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So the people, finding that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, you've been searching for me, not because you saw the signs and the miracles, but because you were fed with the loaves and were filled and satisfied. I like this verse 27. Stop toiling and doing and producing for the food that perishes and decomposes in the using. But strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually unto life eternal. The Son of Man will give, that is, furnish you that. For God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him. Then they said, what are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? What are we to do to carry out what God requires? And Jesus replied, this is the work or the service that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom has sent, that you cleave to, trust, rely on, and have faith in his messenger. Therefore they said to him, what sign, what miracle, what wonder work will you perform then, so that we may see it and believe and rely on and adhere to you? What supernatural work have you to show what you can do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as the scripture said. It says, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. But Jesus said to them, verse 32, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. What Moses gave you was not the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true heavenly bread. For the bread of God is he who comes out down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread, always, all the time. Verse 35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me will never thirst any more at any time. I want to just stop there reading, and I just want to capture your attention, if you would, because so many people come to Jesus because there's a need. Once the need is met, they either go looking for further needs to be met from Jesus, or they leave Jesus. Jesus is saying here, if you want everlasting food, if you want the food that lasts, you have to believe in me. Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I said this morning, and I just want to reiterate that point, that bread is considered a staple food, a basic dietary item. Now, you can argue what current trends are saying. I'm not going to go there tonight. But for the people of the time, bread was their main source of nourishment. You know, quite often when we go out to dinner, we stop in at friends or have people over, we put our bread on a side dish, on a side plate. It's called a bread and butter plate most of the time, because that's where the bread sits. And as I'm reading this passage, as I'm going through this sermon preparation, I realize that that's where we put Jesus so often. He's a side dish. He's not the main course. He's not our main dietary need. We go to Jesus when there's a need. We go to Jesus when there's a want. We go to Jesus if there's something in our life that's amiss and nothing else is working. And when I read this passage, these people are doing exactly the same. They'd been there when Jesus was preaching the word, and the Bible says it got to about lunchtime. Nobody had any food. And then two miracles happened. You know what the two miracles were? The first one's obvious. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and fed how many people? 5,000 people. And there was food left over. The second miracle, unless you haven't thought about it, and you probably haven't, there was a little boy there, and it was lunchtime, and he still had lunch in his lunchbox. That's got to be a miracle. I thought it was. Thank you, Rosemary. But here come these people, the Bible says, the next day. Everyone say, the next day. What do they come to Jesus for? More food. Another miracle. Come on, Jesus. You've done it once. Can you do it again? You know, a person can actually survive for an awful long time on just bread and water. It's an amazing piece of food. But how many know that bread only lasts a certain time and it starts to go a bit yuck, a bit furry, a bit green, a bit unappetizing? So these people are saying, we got a good meal yesterday, can we do it again? And I'm sure if Jesus had given them another meal, they would have been back again and again and again and again. But what I love about Jesus is he'll feed the people, supply to the people what they need, but then he'll speak to them a truth with his aim is to set them free and bring them back to the Father. You know, we often use the terminology about breaking bread. There's this passage in the Bible in the book of Acts about people breaking bread together. Our bread doesn't come that crispy anymore. We use fresh bread in our house and it doesn't break. But you know, back in the time, the bread that they baked was designed to last a long time. It was crusty on the outside and they literally had to break the crust to get the bread out. Or it was the yeast-free flat bread that we talked about, and after a while that would be pretty crunchy as well, and that's what they'd do. But that was an integral part of their staple diet. And for the Jewish people in this story, they were used to the feast of the Passover meal, where they'd celebrate the children of Israel being set from Egypt, and every year they would celebrate that. And Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, talks about bread from heaven that sustained the nation of Israel while they were out there in the wilderness. And now Jesus comes along and he talks about him being the bread of life. I am, he said, the bread of life. You know, I can just picture how those disciples were thinking as Jesus has the crowd gather to him on day 2. They've already by faith seen this miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fishes being distributed amongst the 5,000. And then Jesus says, I'm not going to do that again, but what I want you to know is I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never hunger and never thirst again. So I just want to toy some thoughts out of this tonight. Number one is this. By Jesus equating himself with bread, Jesus is actually saying to the people, I am essential for life. Now, Tony's not here tonight, but I know Tony's toured the Middle East. I know he's experienced the culture of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel and some of those other countries around there, the Arabians and all that. But he would say that the staple diet is bread. And without bread, a lot of people would have starved back in the day. But now Jesus is saying, I am the bread that you're looking for. Second, the life that Jesus is referring to is nothing to do with a physical sustenance, nothing to do with a physical life, but he begins to introduce this idea of eternal life. And for people perhaps who've only come to Jesus for the miracles, for the food, this is a whole different realm to what they're thinking about. And Jesus is trying to get this Jewish people thinking off their physical sustenance and to start them thinking about their eternal spiritual realm. He brings in the equation that what he brings as their Messiah is something that's going to change their life forever. He's saying what was physical perishes, but what is spiritual brings eternal life. Thirdly, and very importantly, Jesus is making another claim to deity. By the fact that he's saying, I am, he's aligning himself up with his heavenly Father, Yahweh, or as the Hebrews would say, I am. It's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It's such a holy name that the Jews actually don't say his name. So Jesus is saying, I line myself up with God, my Father, because if he is the I am, and I am his Son, then I am the same as I am my Father. Fourthly, in the passage here tonight, I pick out these two words, come and believe. Come and believe. There's an invitation here from Jesus to those listening to put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. Now, I want to illustrate it this way. Jason, got $10 here. Would you like it? It's mine. I'm asking you whether you would like it. Give it to the church. That's not quite the answer I wanted. Pastor Rowan. I have $10 here. Would you like it? It is yours. Right? Everyone's happy with that? What's mine is hers, what's hers is hers. That $10 is now Pastor Robin's. You know how you can change that? Now, come, believe it's hers, and it's hers. Notice Jesus' words. Come and believe. Is that right? Verse 35 of John chapter 6, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He who, what? Comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes in me will never or shall never thirst. Amen? Notice the way Jesus did it. He's talking about coming and believing. If we were to bring out a nice pile of choc chip cookies fresh out of the oven, all your eyes would light up, your sensory organs would come into play, the smell comes before the taste of freshly cooked choc chip cookies. So I bring them out, I put them down on the table, and I say, they're yours. How many would you sit there and just enjoy the smell of them? All you religious folk would, because we don't eat that sort of food, Pastor. The invitation is there to come and receive of what's been available. Jesus has the same offer here in the book of John. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never go hungry, and he who believes in me shall never thirst again. Number five, another two words, hunger and thirst. Jesus isn't talking about alleviating a physical hunger or a physical thirst. The key is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And I think, Rosemary, you've been meditating on this scripture a few days. The Bible says, words of Jesus, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, who knows the answer? Satisfied. Probably says filled in some versions. Blessed, that Greek word makarios. Fortunate, happy, to be envied are those who hunger and thirst for right standing with God, right way of living, righteousness. Jesus promises, for they shall be satisfied. So Jesus is reiterating to these people a promise he made through that word on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that those who come to him will never hunger, and those who believe in him shall never thirst. Excuse me. He's saying he will satisfy our hunger and our thirst to be made righteous in the sight of God. You know, there's so many people in this world seeking to earn their way to heaven. You look at the Muslims, strap a pack of bombs, go and blow themselves up, and railway stations and buses and cars and people and airports and all that sort of thing, so they can get to heaven. You know, New Age thinkers hugging trees and licking crystals and all that sort of weird stuff. And there's a yearning within inside every one of us to spend our eternity, our future, outside of this earth in a place called heaven. There's a basic human desire in every one of us to discover what heaven looks like. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says, God has placed the desire for eternity in our hearts. God has done it. God has placed the desire for eternity in our hearts. Okay, we got that one? Ecclesiastes 3:11. But let's follow on for that. Because God has placed a desire for eternity in our hearts. But the Bible also tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's an undoing. We've got a desire for eternity. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 says what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so the picture starts to clarify again. But Romans 3 and verse 10 tells us there is no one righteous, no, not even one. So the waters go cloudy again. Amen? But what does Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 say? Come on, quickly. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You should know this one. Come on, that's it. Keep going. Great scripture to lead people to Jesus. If you will confess with your mouth, come on. For, verse 10. That's it. There's an eternity or a desire for eternity in man. God placed it in there. But because of our sinful nature, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That cuts out a promise. For the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Is that right? But the gift of God, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. All of us have got a hope if we follow him, if we come to him and believe in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. Got it? You got it, say yo. If you haven't got it, say wait. Come on, Chris, let your fingers do the walking. right now, because it says, for our sake. Whose sake?
Our
sake. God made Jesus. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Watch this. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? That if you come to Jesus and believe in him, your eternity, your eternal life is sealed in him. Amen? When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he took all the sins of mankind upon himself, watch this, and made atonement for them. It's one thing to take the sin on himself, but he made atonement for them. What does that mean? He paid the price for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world. So when we place our faith in him, our sins are imputed to Jesus. Our sins get lumped onto Jesus. But because he's paid the price, there's no more price to pay. Amen? Now let's look at this. John chapter 6, verse 51. I know there's a lot in this for a Sunday night, but it's such a good foundation. John chapter 6, verse 51. I love reading the Gospels. I love reading the letters in red, Jesus' answers. Listen to what he says. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the church. Read it. Come on. Life of the church. That's all Jesus' interest in? The world. Amen. Thank you for correcting me. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay. So let's look at this. Bread itself is a dead thing. Amen? The bread you eat, I hope it's not alive. I hope it's not curly and curling and walking and growing things. But it helps nourish us who eat it in a living body. Right? But Christ is the living bread and nourishes us by his own power. He's the living bread. Manna that God supplied in the wilderness was a dead thing. The Bible says it kept for one night and then it putrefied and bred worms. And remember what God's law was? On the sixth day you gather a double portion so you don't have to go and collect on the seventh day. And what did those foolish Israelites do? They got greedy. More, 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 more. And they woke up on the Sabbath and the manna was creepy crawly. Christ is ever living. He's the everlasting bread. He never goes moldy. He never goes old. He never goes crusty. And the crucifixion of Jesus, the doctrine of Christ crucified, is as strengthening and as comforting to a believer as it ever was. Him and him crucified. He took the weight of my sin upon himself on that cross. His own father couldn't look at him because of the sin that was upon him, our sin. died a death, went into the tomb, went down to hell, retrieved the keys to life and death, and came back. Starts with the letter A. Next letter's L. Next letter's I. He came back alive. Christ, the risen Savior, the bread of life, alive. They couldn't hold him down. Amen? And now, the Bible says in this passage that he gives life to the world. John chapter 6, verse 33 says the same thing. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of life brings life to a world that doesn't deserve life. And he offers it, and he said, come and believe, and you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again. Now, the manna was a great thing. It was God's provision for a hungry nation, wasn't it? But Jesus came not for a hungry nation, but he came for the hungry nations, that all would believe on him and come into a relationship with him. So the manna did only really, I guess, sustain life, support life for a season. It couldn't preserve life. It couldn't perpetuate life. And it certainly couldn't restore life. It was limited in what it could do. The Bible says that Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one in his anointing, gives life to those who are dead to sin. You think of that. You are dead to sin. Christ comes into your life, deals with your sin nature, and brings you back to life as that new creation in him. Amen? He is the bread that came down from heaven. And John repeats it in verse 33, verse 50, verse 51, and in verse 58. So Jesus, let me talk about Jesus as the bread of life. Let me talk about Jesus as heaven's bread, just in closing. Come to our passage in John chapter 6, verse 34 and 35. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in and cleaves to me and trusts and relies on me will never thirst anymore at any time. I want to start off this conclusion, if you like, the personality of the bread of life, that heaven's bread is a person. Heaven's bread is a person. His name is Jesus, in case you didn't get it. He's not a system. He's not a denomination. He's not a promise. He's not a seven ways to change your life forever. He's not a 21 irrefutable laws that'll shift your living habits. He's the best diet we could ever have. It needs to be a reminder to us that there's no religious system on planet Earth that can save us. There's no religious system on Earth that can restore us. There's no method on Earth. There's no formula that can bring us to eternity with God except through Jesus and Jesus alone. Did you know that heaven's bread has power? Heaven's bread has the power to save, to secure, to satisfy every sinner who comes to him by faith. The power. Amen? You see, this is what separates Jesus from all the other religions, all the other self-proclaimed saviors and messiahs of the world. So many have come and gone. They've promised great things. They've got people following them and, you know, reiterating their chants and their promises and all this sort of thing. But listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. There is a way that seems right to man. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's so many ways that the world is trying to reach heaven. so many ways that people are trying to get to a better way of life. But Jesus said, I am that. Jesus promises life, salvation, security, satisfaction, and he promises absolute safety for the soul of a man. And he delivers every time. I don't know about you, that's the kind of Savior I need in my life. Amen? In verses 47 to 51 in John chapter 6, there's a promise that heaven's bread has. These verses tell us that heaven's bread will give man life. Physical bread can sustain human life for long periods of time, but after a while the body will still die, even though it's been well fed. Jesus, on the other hand, gives us life everlasting. When Jesus is received, he gives us salvation that lasts and lasts and lasts for all eternity. Nothing can ever take that away from a saint of God. Simple fact is, every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is going to live forever with God. The last point I've made here, verse 53 of John chapter 6. I'm going to read it to you first. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, you cannot have any life in you unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, unless you appropriate his life and the saving merit of his blood, the Amplified says. Heaven's bread, friends, has a price. So before heaven's bread can be enjoyed by a sinner, it must be received by a sinner. But that's where people stumble, right there. People can believe that Jesus is real. People can believe he died on the cross. People can even believe that he rose from the dead. But to make his sacrifice and the salvation he offers a reality in our life, we must come to him and be born again. Amen? John chapter 3 talks about that. I talked about the biscuit example. I can have a plate of freshly cooked, hot choc chip cookies right there. But I'm not going to get up and serve them to you. I'm going to offer them to you. You must come and receive what's been offered. And it's the same with salvation. You and I can talk to people about Jesus. We can confess and profess our faith that we have in him. But unless people come and believe by faith in him, they're not going to be saved. Jesus has already done everything that's necessary to save the sinner. Died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he calls the sinners unto himself. He's done all he can do. It's up to us. What does it cost you to be saved? What does it cost you to come to Jesus? Jesus has already done everything for you. The choc chip cookies are warm and the aroma is great, and so it is with Jesus. But Isaiah 55 and verse 1 says this, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him come take the water of life freely. What does it cost for a sinner to come to Christ? Simply this: to receive Him by faith. That's the cost of coming out of darkness and coming into His wonderful light. To be saved, you have to believe in Jesus. What does that word believe mean? It simply means this: to rest the totality of your weight upon. To rest the totality of your weight upon. The weight you've been carrying on your shoulders. The fear, the doubt, the unbelief, the sickness, the fear, the disease, the bad relationships. All those things that we carry around on us, simply place them entirely on Jesus. Believe on Him, put the whole weight of the situation upon Jesus, and by faith, walk with Him. Now, when you think about it, this is a really interesting passage, because Jesus has this turnaround of people who suddenly don't want to follow Him, because on that next day, He refuses to feed them. They wanted to deal business with Jesus, the soup kitchen. They wanted to do business with Jesus, the cult leader. They wanted Jesus, the miracle worker. But somehow Jesus, the bread of life, doesn't resonate with them. It doesn't sit well with them. The Bible says they begin to walk away. They turn their backs on Messiah and they begin to walk away. Bible says here in the passage, John chapter 6, verses 67 to 69. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you go away also? You too desire to leave me?" Our great friend Simon Peter, verse 68, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter understood, one of those days for Peter, what the crowd missed. See, the true disciples of Jesus aren't after fish sandwiches. They're not about to start a Jewish revolt against Rome. They're not after new laws, a new list of laws to keep. They don't want to just go to Jesus because He's a miracle worker and He hypes up the crowd. They don't follow Jesus because He's going to run another miracle crusade. They were there because they believed and knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. He was Messiah, the bread of life. And all they needed was who they already had. Let's read the rest of this passage in John. "And we have learned to believe and trust and more. We've come to know that You are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil, of the evil one, and a false accuser." He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. He was about to betray Him, although he was one of the 12. Friends, I finish with this question to us: is He all you need? Is Jesus your bread of life? If you'd been there on that day that Jesus preached that He was the bread of life, would you have walked away? Or what have you echoed Peter's words? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." This is one of his first I am statements. There's a whole lot more hinged on what he continued to say as he began to unfold his message to the multitudes. It's interesting, they had a miracle one day. They had an opportunity to know Jesus even better the next day. And so many of them just turned their backs and they walked away. Is he all you need? Is he your bread of life? Something to ponder, I believe. Amen. Jody, would you like to lead us in a time of worship, please? Thank you. Thank you tonight, Lord, the Anointed One and his anointing resides in us. We are anointed of God to preach good news, to set captives free, to declare the year of Jubilee. Thank you, Lord. You've entrusted us with that authority, with that power. Lord, it's up to us to apply what you've given. Not just be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word also. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We look forward to, Lord, being set ablaze in the middle of Woolies, down the main street of Victor Harbour. In our homes, in the homes of families and friends. God, that we would be set alight like a torch, ablaze with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Seeing change, seeing transformation of people that once were, who have now become, because of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give you thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to take up the tithes and offerings and bring the service to a close. If there's any prayer needs tonight, please don't be afraid to ask.